His Korean name is Desu. Of all the youth members that I got to know or spent time with, probably Desu I spent most time with, because from 1990 to 94, I would pick him up for Friday night prayer and also on Sundays. So I got a chance to see him grow up. And he's got two brothers, not as handsome or, you know, strong or as Desu. But a family of three sons, all precious, all men of God. And so Mitch joined us 2 weeks ago on Zip for prayer. And I just share, we'll pray for full healing. He's on dialysis, he's got diabetes. And if we could pray for cancer, anything else under cancer and above, are things we want to pray for. So good to have them here. They're supposed to be in Naples, Florida, but wisely they said there's too much COVID, so we're not going down there. We're going to just come down here. And we thought the same. We were going to go on vacation, going north, like Maine area, Bar Harbor, this summer, but instead we had to go down south to meet a couple, and I'll tell you a little bit more about my conversation with them. So we went on a sort of a vacation for the past week. We got back on Monday. This past Friday, we dropped off Jana at her school in Ithaca. And so before the girls go off to college, Serena, next Saturday we'll be dropped off in Manhattan School of Visual Arts. And so following Sunday, you won't see me, but it may be good because I may be just crying all day, like, where's Serena? So at least I have a week to recover, so you'll see me in September. Maybe my eyes will be less puffy. Well, we'll see. Lord, help me. And so last week, we were on this vacation, and part of my vacation was actually spent attending a virtual retreat Monday through Thursday from 11 to about 5. It's a retreat for scientists and seminarians. Long story short, I get some money for our seminary, not a huge chunk, just $15K. And part of that retreat was to have some one-on-one conversation with scientists and theologian biblical scholars. And one in particular I really connected with, his name is David Bosworth. His father's well-known economist for the Brookings Institute. But he himself is a brilliant young scholar. I think he's about 49, 50. He teaches Old Testament at Catholic. And so he and I were talking about neuroscience, and when I mentioned attachment theory, he goes, that's what I'm really interested in. So he wrote a book recently published by the Society of Biblical Literature called A House of Weeping, The Motif of Tears in Hebrew, Ugaritic, Akkadian, and Greek Prayers. So he looked at ancient prayers and see the different genres of prayers associated with weeping. And the insight he offers in this book is this, that the source of weeping and prayer is the same source in us, because we are social beings. So in the biblical story in Genesis, when Jacob and Esau even meet, they will start weeping. When people meet, they will start weeping. When David cries out of turmoil, he'll start to weep. And so it's more than a cathartic kind of experience. And I just got this, and I want to follow up with a conversation with David. He writes, we are constantly regulating our thoughts, feelings, and behaviors with other people, even when we do not realize it. In the privacy of our own thoughts, we speak from one aspect of the self to another in a dialogue that has been internalized from the wider world of people around us. Our sense of well-being hinges on the quality of our relationships with other people, and trusted partners help us to endure miseries and celebrate our successes. If we were not social, we would neither pray nor weep. And so I'm really interested in reading this book and following up in a personal conversation with him. I mentioned this because during this virtual retreat, one of the themes that came up was actually loneliness. So another conversation I had was with a professor from University of Toronto. There's a Jesuit divinity school. And with his money, he wants to explore the science of loneliness. And loneliness is epidemic in our culture. And it creates illness. It creates greater mental unhealth, so to speak, emotional sickness. And I would also say spiritual sickness. I say all this to encourage everyone to get plugged in on Wednesdays and on Fridays. You may not think it's awesome, but it's important to be connected. We are social beings, and so we are helped by regulating, that's how the neuroscientists would speak, by regulating our emotions and our thoughts with people. And we see that all the time. If you have a teenage boy and they're a gang, they're going to dress alike, talk alike, and you don't have to teach them to do that because they regulate themselves. If you are in a work environment, whether it's toxic or friendly, you will regulate. You would know the mindset and conversation tone, even the language, and you pick that up. And so when we spend time together in prayer, even in short conversation, you will be strengthened in your faith. And the concern I have overall is that because of COVID, people are disengaged, and slowly they're getting lonely, disconnected. And as they're getting lonely and disconnected, they will be weaker in their spirit, weaker spiritually. And because it's so gradual when people find themselves in that place, it takes a crisis to recognize that they need other people. But by then, a lot of terrible things might have happened, a lot of sad things could have happened. Again, it's not a big deal, but I think for your own sake, I really encourage everyone to join with others. Praying together is such a powerful thing. Last Wednesday, we had 48 people, and I know we have some duplicates, but I know Jen and Nikki were on at the same time. There was a couple from New Zealand that were on. John Go from Korea was there. Dan Bauman from Hawaii joined. Mike Brown and Anna joined. Ken Taylor from Georgia joined. Three amigos from Georgia joined, friends of Holly. People from Boston joined. So Wednesday is really our global outreach, but on Fridays, it's our church connection time. Again, it doesn't seem like a big deal, but if you're not engaged, I'm so happy you are here in person on Sundays when you could have just stayed home. But that continued connection is how the Lord has made us. Heaven, the heaven and the new heavens and the earth is not an isolated yotel. You don't get a little hotel room. But we will be together. Together with the Lord. That togetherness is how the Lord has created us. So I just want to do a little plug for Wednesday and Fridays. My basic argument is for your own good. It's for you. It's for you. The theme of this month is God high and lifted up from Isaiah 6:1 and following. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up or high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And I just want us to know that contemplating the loftiness of God, the exaltedness of God, is practically real life helpful. It makes a difference what you think about. It's not just a spiritual thing. It's a this world living thing. And if you don't contemplate, if you and I don't stop and adore the Lord, we are ill-equipped and weakened in doing life. So what we take in, that's going to have an impact in how we see things, how we see people, how we see our own lives. But the Lord, high and lifted up, is not aloof. We all know that. You know, in ancient culture, there are temples built to their god or goddesses. And often this kind of exaltation of deity is common all over the world. But very rarely is the deity, the god that you worship, it's very rare for that God to be humble enough to be with you. God Emmanuel, God with us, is a humble God. He becomes us. God the Son became us, became flesh. So the God of the Bible is at the same time transcendent. He's high and lifted up. There is none like him. No powers, no authorities, no angel could even approximate, even get a million miles close to his glory and loftiness. And at the same time, he's humble. He's with us. He's immanent. Meaning he's with us in the way of caring for us, delighting us. And that is the greatness of God. High and exalted, yet humble and attentive to your life, to my life. That's who God is. So we went on this trip, and we, you know, Suzanne is a great planner, you know. So being a ISTJ, definitely the J part means if you lie on the beach without any plan, that's a waste of time. So she's got a plan, okay? I'm sort of like that too. I'm not a real beach person. And so sometimes she may overdo it. Like, so sometimes I know in the past I need a vacation from the vacation, you know, because like the vacation was work, you know, I need like. But we did have a lot of fun. You know, tonight's in Jekyll Island, we went to a beach called Driftwood Beach. All these dead trees on the beach. Kind of interesting sight. Tonight's in Jekyll Island. One night in Amelia Island. We just looked at all the islands and see if they had a hotel. Now, one island, Amelia Island off of Florida. And we went shark teeth hunting in the morning. These little black teeth. We picked about 20. Okay. And along the beach was a bald-headed young man in his 40s. And he's like, I got a shovel and I start talking with him. He's one of the founding pastors of Elevation Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and he grew up in Amelia Island, and he's got his son and daughter, and they're collecting, and he's showing me how to find it. It'll glimmer when the water recedes, and so he's coaching me, and he and I start talking about church, and he said, at his church, only 40% of the people are in attendance, you know, but many more have joined, so he and I chatted a bit. Then we went down to Orlando for two nights, you know. And then we went up to Charleston, South Carolina. What a beautiful city. Complicated history, of course. Had great brisket at Louis Barbecue. But the highlight was a conversation I had, Suzanne and I had, with a couple that we've known for many, many years. And what they share both shocked us with heartbreaking events and inspired us at the same time. And for about 5 years, you know, the figurative term is all hell broke loose. Physically, cancer, serious illness, financially losing a lot, betrayal, personal and business. It's like a life of Job. It is just amazingly shocking. And so that was a heartbreaking thing, but the inspiration of peace was even more powerful. There are many things that the wife and the husband said to us that really moved us, me and Suzanne, but two things in particular really kind of stirred my heart. One is how the man wants to live his life. And it's 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, 18. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And he says he's been trying to do that, and he wisely made the observation, when you start rejoicing always, you can't help but do the other two. And when you do the second thing, praying continually, you can't help but rejoice and give thanks. So these are all connected. And that is great observation, great commentary, because verse 19 says, to not quench the Spirit. For Paul, rejoicing, praying, giving thanks is what the Spirit does in and through us. But it's also something that we do, we choose to do. To give thanks even in tough circumstances. That was his point. Even knowing that God's will is ultimately best and what they're experiencing is terrible, to rejoice always, to pray, to give thanks. The discipline of, I would call it a discipline, because everything in you when things are not going well is either shut down, be angry with God, be upset, be frustrated, and not give thanks. That's the last thing. And heaven forbid to rejoice. You may pray for help, but you would not rejoice. And now related to that was this command that the Lord has been speaking to this couple. And the Lord says, you do the prayer, you do the spiritual thing of prayer, and I'll do the natural thing of taking care of everything. He goes, isn't that interesting? We think the other way. We think of taking care of our natural needs, physical, natural needs, and then God is there for our spiritual needs, that we pray for our spiritual needs. But what they've learned is to do the opposite. And it was sort of a challenge. And so she would get upset when the husband is trying to get people's emails and phone numbers. Because if you are a business person and you want to network, minimally, you want the person's what? Email? Phone number. And the wife would get upset. Why did you get the email? Why did you get the phone number? We just need to pray. If the Lord wants us to meet those people, that will happen. And so, oh, okay. But as they're sharing, I just vividly recall to my mind the passage for today. The God who is high and exalted, the God who is also with us, wants us to live in a particular way. Because this God provides for us. So what they share with us is not so weird and out there. It's really what Jesus was talking about. Knowing God and loving God makes a difference in how we live. The difference should show up. If it doesn't, the difference between how you live and a non-believer lives, then that's a sign that something is wrong. Or this religion we believe in is wrong. Or this God we believe in is really, at the end of the day, not that materially relevant. Because it's making no difference. So as they're sharing, I said, that's seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And all the other things will be added to you as well. Let me read this passage. It's Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And the woman said, she does not think about tomorrow, because with all these challenges, that she just goes into worry. Her job is to wake up and live that day in thanksgiving. To live each day. And I've been contemplating about this. What Jesus offers is part of the abundant life of John 10:10. This is a life of freedom and plenty, of peace. I don't know, use a fancy word. Internal equanimity. You are all is well with my soul. The God who's high and above is with you. He knows what you need. He will take care of you. So focus on the God's business. It says seek God's kingdom. It doesn't say make my, make my kingdom something that you work at. I mean, he's not asking us to do. He doesn't want us to translate our worry of clothes and translate into a worry of God's kingdom. Seek God's kingdom. Seek God's reign. Basically, in practical terms, be a person of prayer. Seek God's face. Seek his will. Seek what he loves. And then, don't worry, he's going to add these things to you. And the analogy that Jesus, look at the birds, look at the grass. And if God takes care of these things, which are not as valuable as you and me, surely he will take care of you. So don't worry. And I've been thinking about, why do people worry? I'm not a psychologist, of course. But I think there is an insight. There's an insight, of all places, from Buddhism. If you know anything about Buddhism, first thing that they notice, there is suffering in the world. There is suffering. But that suffering is not objective. It's subjective. Okay? And the source of suffering is our desires to grasp things. I would translate our desire to control things. Why do we worry? Because we are trying to control things. Now, things that you can control, you don't worry. If you have a dog or puppy, like, Helen and Richard's boys, and they're well trained, and you say sit, they heal, they do their business outside, you don't worry. I mean, you have things under control. But a person who loves control, faced with the situation that they cannot control, will begin to be wreck with worry and anxiety. They want to control it, but they can't. They can't control what they eat, their finances, their career. They're frustrated. And you could translate this even in ministry or spiritual terms. Lord, I know you said Sarah and I will have a son, but we're old. Maybe, Sarah, what do you think? Maybe the Lord is like, talking figuratively. Maybe he's not supposed to give us a son. Maybe we're supposed to make a son. Hey, here's Hagar. Right? You hear a promise from God. It's not coming true. Now then you rethink what the Lord has spoken to you. If the Lord says, I will do it, and you're waiting and it's not happening, then you feel like, okay, I got to make it happen. I got to help out God. I got to help him out. And the Lord is not pleased with that. And he says, Abraham, what did I tell you? I will make you a great nation. Out of you and your elderly wife, there's going to be a child. Wait, Ishmael is not the one. And so even if you're a mature believer, you can find yourself worried and frustrated because the promise that you've heard is not coming true. So you are tempted to take it into your own hands. Lord, I know you spoke. I'm going to do it because your timing is way off. And look at I'm getting old, Lord. I'm going to have to do it. And the Lord is not pleased with that. There's always the Lord's way. Hey, David, put on my armor because you're going to fight against this God. And he puts it on. God's ways are unconventional. If God tells you that he's going to do it, he may do it in a totally unconventional way. But your job is to trust him and not worry. Your job is to glorify the Lord by not worrying. That's how you glorify God. Why? Because the pagans are filled with worry. The pagans worry about food and clothing, their career success and progression and finance, their reputation. Pagans, people who don't know God, live that way. And in our culture, people who are driven, unfortunately, are lionized. Many years ago, Andrew Grove, the CEO of Intel, wrote a book called Only the Paranoid Survive. He had a saying, success breeds complacency, complacency breeds failure. Only the paranoid survive. Now, he's not asking people to come under the medical condition of paranoia, but what he is suggesting is, like, you think about what you're doing all the time, self-correct. He says, a successful business always have in its seeds that has the seeds of destruction in it. Like, if you're successful, you will be tempted to be complacent. Talk to Sears Roebuck, talk to Montgomery Ward, talk to JCPenney, talk to these places, talk to Blockbuster. They had moments of success. They were not worried. And then Netflix, Amazon, like, what? That was how high-pitched their voice was. When you're upset, it goes high, like, what? When we read biography like Steve Jobs, when we hear stories of football coaches not going home, but sleeping on a cot at the training camp. Like, we love people who are OCD, like obsessive, compulsive, they're, but that's not God's choice for us. That's not God's choice. His heroes are those who trust. His heroes are those folks that if you were to videotape, it seems like they're not doing anything. What are you doing? I'm waiting on the Lord. You should hurry up, but you can't be this relaxed. You got to, like, get up and... I mean, there is laziness for sure. When the Lord tells you to do something, you don't do it. That's just plain old laziness. What's important to the Lord is trust and trusting obedience. Right, 1 Samuel 15:22. To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. To trust what? The goodness and the competence of God. He will do it. And then when he does it, he gets glorified. So that's how that equation works. When you work at birthing your own son through Hagar and you get Ishmael, how is the Lord glorifying? But when Isaac is born and God did it, it's like, oh my gosh, this is not natural. This is totally God. This is the Lord. And so in our conversation with this couple, as I mentioned, it was heartbreaking and inspirational. And they have their own insight. Like, why did they lose so much money? And they were pretty blunt. And she said, well, my husband loves money too much. And the Lord is interested in discipling him. So it took away all the money. And she said it without alarm or calm. She said it matter of fact. He loved money too much. And so the Lord took away his money. And he's sitting there, and he's a man of peace. He's not upset. They both realize that having God is more important than having millions. And it's funny because she grew up so wealthy, she's now learning how to cook. Her son's making fun. Mom, you don't even know how to make ramen. Okay, I mean, she grew up so wealthy, she never cooked, never did the dishes, never did laundry. And she's saying, the thing I like the most now is doing laundry. Like, I can't really relate to you because I didn't grow up that way, and the husband loves doing the dishes. Oh, I love doing the dishes. Like, okay. But then he recognized out of his own compassion when Christmas rolled around and they didn't tell the children their financial state. And he said it, and he started crying right in front of us. He said, Christmas rolled around. And he said, to not have money for your kids, it's so heartbreaking. And he was thinking about other parents. He was thinking about, I mean, he had enough money at that time to provide for the kids, but his heart went out to the millions of fathers and mothers out there when Christmas rolls around. It's not a time of joy, it's a time of sadness. You want to bless your kids and you don't have any money. And so you, as a dad, as a mom, are heartbroken. And when I saw that come out of his mouth, I said, Lord, this man is becoming so godly. This man who was not a Christian for many years is turning to Jesus right in front during these years of hardship. Something more glorious is being transformed because there's something missing in their lives, their strength. And this is an amazing couple. I mean, they're full of wisdom and humor. Very early on, they said 50% goes to the Lord. And then he's funny. He goes, oh, I would add up and make sure it wasn't 51% because he wanted to make sure it's just 50 because he didn't. But now he says, I want to give 60. I want to give 70. I want to give more than 50%. And the Lord speaks to them. So they still have some land and assets and stuff, but Suzanne and I know that the Lord is going to restore them. Like Job, they will be restored. But more than the finances is the beauty of their life. And we spend a lot of time and a lot of time with them. That was the best part of our trip. That was the best part. It was in the Shark Teeth. We visited a beautiful chapel in Jekyll Island. Beautiful stained glass, designed by Tiffany himself. But the more glorious stained glass was the back, made by Matlin and Helen Armstrong. It's called the Adoration of the Christ Child. Seven layers of stained glass, and it is stunning. And the guide at the little chapel was explaining. At that point, had you asked me, what's the best part? I say, this faith child. Look at this, the beauty of the stained glass. But after the trip, if you ask me what was the best part, I said, clearly talking with this couple. Stained glass is beautiful, but it doesn't move the heart like someone's life and testimony, especially someone's heartache and inspiration and their beauty in the Lord. And that's what I desire for myself, and this is what I desire for every one of you. Don't worry. Be happy. No, that's the wrong one. That tune is still there. Don't worry. Be seeking. Seek the Lord. Kind of park your worry. Seek the Lord. That worry may be in the back of your head a little bit, but it won't be at the forefront. He knows what you're gripped with. He knows. He knows. But carve out a time for me. Seek me. And let the tears roll down. Seek the Lord for you, for yourself, for your family, and for places like Afghanistan. Suzanne's been crying a lot because she's been there and their news report. If you have a daughter, 14 and 14 and above and you're a Christian, terrible things are happening and will happen. These girls would be forced into marriages to Muslim men. And I saw pictures of these girls. I mean, they're older than Serena. I mean, younger than Serena. These innocent Christian girls will be forced into marriage. That's just one element of the tragedy. We need to pray for Afghanistan. And if you feel like crying, let the tears fly, because the tears and the prayers come from the same source in us to connect with God and to connect with one another, to see that others do well. That's why we cry. So let the tears fly. Let the tears come down. Let your voice of prayer rise up. Okay. And the Lord will be there to hear your prayers. And the Lord's consolation will be there for those who suffer tremendously. Terrible things are happening and will happen. That's just being realistic. This is not Disney World. And so we pray for the Lord's consolation, strength, and let's pray for even miracles. So Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you that you are at the same time lofty. Lofty in your grandeur. Lofty in your wisdom, lofty in your power. And at the same time, you are so humble that you would come down to us. Not once, but to stay with us. And that you are the God that pays attention, that is providing for us, who delights in our success, both big and small. You delight in us when we do well. And your heart is broken, Lord, when we are not doing well. And so, Lord, help us to seek your kingdom, which means to seek your reign, to seek your face, to seek your will, to seek your righteousness, to seek your glory. And all these other things will be added. You will add. You're not asking us to add. You will add. And for those with radical faith, I remember this conversation, Lord, with Suzanne. What do you think? I say, Suzanne, these are people of radical faith. I just don't see realistically other people living like this. Maybe a few, but most people cannot. But I take that word back right now, Lord. And I say, for those willing, they too can live by radical faith. And the radical faith is biblical faith. The non-radical faith is a watered-down, compromised faith. The only faith that the Bible describes is a faith of total trust in Jesus, in the living God. Either you trust or you don't. We may have a little faith, but that's not true, deep faith. So help us, Lord, to trust you. And a sign of that trust is these anxieties and these worries don't dominate us. They may crop up and we pray through it. We pray through it. But our lives are not dominated by fear, not dominated by worry, and not dominated by frustration. And God, we don't want to argue with you. We don't want to wrestle with you. Because in this area, there is no arguing. There is no wrestling. You are good in your provision. So we will trust. So give us a sound theology, a discerning heart, to know the areas of wrestling and the areas of receiving. For your provisions, you will provide. You say that in your word. And so, Lord, we pray for ourselves today. We know that you are the best. Therefore, we will rejoice always, pray continually without ceasing, We will give thanks in all circumstances, for it is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And we pray for the nation of Afghanistan. We pray for the young girls and boys, especially those that belong to the household of faith. We ask, Lord Jesus, that the Spirit of God will come mighty upon them, that miracles of freedom and provision and angelic help will come and rescue them from their plight. We speak against the demonized power of the Taliban, and we ask you, Lord, to break wide heaven and send forth your power, your angelic hosts. And for those who will die and be martyred, may they be like Stephen, Lord. Console them with the vision of heaven. Console them with your presence. Strengthen their inner being. Strengthen the pastors and the leaders. We pray for the Lamb, whether they're Christian or not. We pray for the people. Your solutions, your peace, your well-being come upon this conflicted land for centuries. Breakthrough, Lord. Breakthrough, Lord. Lord, we have the privilege of standing in security and comfort. We are gifted with safe conditions, Lord. We could worship you. We could drive and go to a restaurant. We could go back to our homes. We could just go to school. So from our place of comfort, it's our call to pray for those in need. So we pray for those in need in Afghanistan and Haiti and other places. Kingdom of God breakthrough. That's what we seek. Kingdom of God breakthrough. That's what we seek. Breakthrough, Lord. We trust in you. We totally trust in you because you have not changed at all from the days of Isaiah, days of Jesus, days of Paul until our day. You have not changed. And like Isaiah, if we were to see you, you are still high and exalted, seated on your throne. And the train of your robe fills the sanctuary, Lord. So we exalt you today. May you be glorified by the way we live in peace, complete trust. Complete childlike trust. And we say no to spiritualized worry, anxiety, frustration, spiritualized wrestling with God. We live at peace. We will rejoice. We will pray. And we will give thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand up and...